Well, hello there, brothers and sisters in Christ. My name is Matthew Monona, and I want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in to this week's verse-by-verse Bible teaching of this is a ministry of the Wash and Word Hand Car Wash. And as many of you know, my wife Victoria and I are the owners and operators of the Wash and Word Hand Car Wash, where we do hand car washing here and details and other car cleaning services. But that's just a side product of why we really exist. And what we really do here is we teach verse-by-verse Bible teaching messages week in and week out. And we play these messages on a little radio transmitter. And they broadcast about as far as the parking lot here at the Wash and Word. So you have to do is just come on in and tune to 107.1 FM. And you can listen to these verse-by-verse Bible teachings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we do this for several reasons. One, we want the Word of God to be available to the general public. You know, you can go to a church or you can go into a service somewhere and maybe hear the Word of God. But, you know, how many people need to hear from God but aren't attending churches regularly? And so we created this way of getting God's Word out there. And we kind of just leave it up to you. It's here. It's available. It's always playing. And if you need to hear from the Lord, just come on by the Wash and Word or in the Churchill Shopping Center, tune your radio to 107.1 FM, and be blessed. Another reason we do verse-by-verse teachings is because we believe that the whole counsel of God's Word is not just beneficial, but it is an absolute necessity if the child of God is to be fully equipped and ready and fully prepared for battle. You see, we cannot be prepared to battle the forces of this world if we are ill-prepared in our preparations. And so we prepare by, we prepare by many different ways, by being in prayer, being in fellowship, reading our Word. But we have to read all of God's Word, and we have to teach all of God's Word, because if we don't, then we're just getting a half of gospel. And if there's one thing that the church, the evangelical Christian church, has been guilty of over the past 40 plus years, is teaching half a gospel or part of the gospel or only the parts of the Bible that sound good and that people want to hear. And the real Christian knows that is never the intention of the Lord. He wants us to know all of His Word. Not just because it's beneficial, but it's an absolute necessity in this battle that we should all be in. Now, you might be saying, handsome radio preacher, why would we want to be in a battle? Well, none of us want to be, but the truth is, if you are not battling something right now, then it's safe to say that you are not living out to the fullest of God's will for your life. Because the truth is, if you are a Christian, if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you have a ministry, you have a mission, and that mission is to spread the Word of God. And not just part of the Word, not just some of the Word, but you are to stand up for the truth of God's Word in its entirety. And I guarantee you, if you do this in a public setting, in a public format, you are going to be in a war. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be animosity towards you. But Jesus said that in this world you will have trouble. You were never meant to live a clean, unbothered life as a Christian. In fact, it's quite the opposite. And if we're not making waves in the enemy's kingdom, then I dare to say we are falling short for the will of God in our lives. And this is why we teach verse-by-verse Bible teachings here at the Wash and Word, because we know that when you go verse-by-verse through the Bible, you are going to cover everything. And in doing so, well, I am going to bless you, and I am going to offend you, and hopefully I am going to edify you. And none of this by my own strength, but through and by the Word of God, we shall become strong and ready for battle. And so, without further ado, let's go ahead and get into our battle preparations. Now, if you've we're currently in the book of Romans, and we're going to begin chapter 12 here. And if you've missed any of our previous teachings or the previous 11 chapters, we want to say that it's okay. You're in luck because you can go to our website and listen to all of our archive messages. We've been doing this for about 3.5 years now, and all of our messages are on our website. Just go to washandword.com, click on the media tab, and you can download and listen to all of our messages free of charge. And we encourage you to share them with others as well. So that being said, if you're here and you have an opportunity to open up your Bibles or your phone app and go to Romans chapter 12, we're going to begin now. In chapter 12, we're going to see a major shift in the book of Romans. Up until now, Paul has spent most of his time kind of just discussing how to live as Christians. More in the sense of not a set of rules or rights and wrongs, but in the sense of how to live as Christians based on the grace you have received. And to understand this grace and to apply it to our lives is a lot easier said than it is done. And anyone who's ever studied the book of Romans knows that this is one of the most, one of the more challenging books to interpret, one of the more challenging books to teach, and of course to obey. But when, you know, anything that's worth something is going to be a challenge. And so I guarantee you, if you take the time to really study through the book of Romans, it will bless you and it could possibly change your life. Now, any book in the Word of God, because of the Word of God, can certainly change your life. But this book in particular has demonstrated and proven that it can change entire cultures. And the entire landscape of Christianity has been changed several times due to men who have looked into this book and have read it in its deep meanings and then applied that to their ministries and their lives. Martin Luther, probably being the one of the greatest examples after reading this book, went ahead and posted his 95 Theses. But nevertheless, all of God's Word is powerful and life-changing. So in Romans chapter 12, as he begins to shift his gears a little bit, he says, therefore, which of course is a pronoun, to connect one thought to another. So therefore, that is, based on all of the stuff we've just covered in the first 11 chapters, he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, let's stop right there because we're going to unpack a few things here just in this first verse. First, I would love for you to understand and to see the passion that Paul has for the people that God has put under his charge. He says, brothers, I urge you. And you could just hear it in his voice. And many times through Paul's writings, we see this similar passion and compassion that he has for the people that God has put into his path. And he says, I urge you, I implore you with everything that I am and everything I could possibly muster up to coax you. I urge you, brothers. You know, he makes that familial connection in view of God's mercy. So not only is he making that connection with a sense of urgency, but he's giving a reason for it in view of God's mercy. That is, you know, because we have God's mercy, I want you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He says, this is holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, how many of you out there, when you hear the word or the words, you know, worship or let's worship God, what is your first thought? If it's like me, your first thought is to sing songs, right? To praise him, to worship him, to sing hymns and, you know, and spiritual music. But there are many ways to worship God. And, you know, for everything that we do, we worship him. So it's in our actions, in the things that we say, in the things that we do, even the things that we believe. These are all ways of worshiping God. And he says your spiritual act of worship is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, many of you probably know that in the Old Testament, God set up a whole different set of laws, rules, and regulations, especially for the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial animals that they were to present on behalf of themselves and behalf of the Israelites. And these sacrifices were meant to wash away our sins, or the Israelites' sins. They were meant to stand in the gap for reconciliation with God. And that's great. You know, that's what God ordained. That's what God said. But what was the one thing that all of those sacrifices had in common? Yeah, they were sacrifices. Therefore, they were dead. But you see, God has brought a new covenant and a new mercy where we are alive in Christ and we are fed through the blood of Christ. And so our bodies are no longer dead sacrifices that we offer to Him, though you may not, unfortunately, we see a lot of dead sacrifices in the body of Christ, but we are meant to be living sacrifices. God has put within us a spiritual gumption, spiritual giftings. He has given us spiritual passion, and all of these things are meant for us to go out. We are to go out. We're not supposed to sit in our churches and absorb. No, we were meant to be living sacrifices, to go out into the world, to preach on the street corners and tell those who are not going to church, I am a living sacrifice. And we cannot sacrifice our bodies, living or dead, if we're not doing something that brings risk. And so a living sacrifice is you stepping out of your comfort zone with the help and the power and the promotion of the Holy Spirit, because God has given you the Spirit in you to give you the gifts to function properly, to give you the strength to handle the ministry, to give you the courage to stand up in the face of opposition. He's given all of these things to you for the sake of spreading His gospel. So as a living sacrifice, I heard it said one time, the problem with living sacrifices is that they're always crawling back off the altar. And that is so true of us, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, you know, we make these great proclamations, we go to church and we feel really good, and we say, you know what, from now on, God, I'm going to do this and do that, and from now on, I'm going to, and that may last for a week or a month or for a time, but the world has a way of drawing us back off of that altar. We crawl back off as living sacrifices. And so we must continue to push forward when things seem to get a little bit discouraging. We have to push forward into this will of God for your life. And in verse 2, he says, here's how we do this. We do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And therein lies the big secret. Friends, if we're going to make a difference, we've got to stop doing what we've been doing. And I could say that on an individual level, and I could say that on a nationwide church level, because nationwide, our churches, by and large, have failed. They have failed because if you look, we have conformed. The churches have accepted so many practices of the world that we are no longer any different than a worldly congregation getting together for any other reason. And so Paul says, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Well, how do we do that, Paul? He says, by the renewing of your mind. Friends, it all starts in your mind. You can have all the actions you want, but until your mind is renewed, you will constantly crawl back off of that altar. He said, when you do this, when you renew your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Did anyone catch that? In other words, we are unable to test and approve God's will. That is, outside of the renewal of our minds, you and I will never line up with God's will. But I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I go to church. I'm a deacon, for goodness sakes. I'm a pastor. Don't tell me I'm not in line with God's will. Hey, look, you may very well be, but unless your mind is transformed, you will not stay in line. And there's the key. There's the rub. There's why the living sacrifices keep crawling off the altar. You and I have to transform our mind, because everything starts in the playground of our imagination. I heard it said one time that the imagination is the playground of the devil. and it's as vast as the imagination itself. And so until we are transforming our minds, we are going to continue to sputter, trying to get in line with God's will. Well, how do we transform our minds? Well, that's easy. Gosh, that's one of the easiest questions you've ever asked me, audience. And that simple answer is, we do it through the washing and regeneration of God's word. Well, that's great. I'm glad to hear that, handsome radio preacher, because I go to church every week. Well, hey, I'm glad to hear that, handsome listener of the radio preacher, because if you go to church every week, surely you are getting the entirety of God's word, thus you are being transformed. But sadly, and I know this for a fact because I've had the opportunity over the last 10 years to visit literally over probably 150 different churches. And in this course of this season God has put me through, I have seen one thing that rings clear in the central vein of almost every single church I've ever gone to in the last 10 years, and that is we are not preaching the entirety of God's word. And if we are not doing that, hey, guess what? We are not transforming our minds. And so the cycle continues, which is why we are no longer a voice to be reckoned with in our culture. This is why the Christian voice is no longer a voice that has any power in our society. We have been on the treadmill of conformity, and it is not working. And after decades of this gospel watered-down, feel-good message services that we've been doing, we are in the thick of the fruit that it has produced. You say, well, what is that fruit? Look around. Pick up a newspaper. Watch a news broadcast. That is the fruit of a watered-down gospel over the last 30 or 40 years. So he goes on in verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Well, how can we sum up verse 3? Simple. Humility. Paul says, be humble. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Just because you're a pastor of 500 plus church or a mega church, or you're good looking, or you have this or you have that, don't think of yourself higher than you ought, but rather with sober judgment. Well, how do we do that? Well, he gives us the answer. He says, in the measure of faith that God has given you. Listen, God has given each and every one of us a measure of faith. And whether we exercise that faith or not is up to us, but he has given us some measure of faith. This is why every single person has the ability to put their faith or their life in Jesus Christ, because God has given each and every one of us a measure of faith. And he goes on in verse 4, "And just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Okay, stop right there. What is Paul doing now? Paul is shifting the focus to fellowship. To fellowship. So not only is offering yourself as a sacrifice important, no longer is transforming your mind, not only is transforming your mind extremely important, not only is getting in to God's will and understanding it, not only is being humble important, but listen, we're a family. Moreover than that, we are a unit. We are one body. We are resting against one another. And if one member falls, then the body falls. And if one member is hurting, then the body is hurting. He says, so in Christ, we are many members, but we form one body. In verse 6, he says, we have been given different gifts according to the grace given us. And if a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And if it's to leadership, then let him govern diligently. And if it is to showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Okay, so there we have a small list of the various gifts that the Spirit gives his people, right? he went on to give all these different gifts, and with each gift was an accompanying act that follows the gift. So if your gift is serving, then serve. If it's giving, then give. If it's teaching, then teach. And if you look at this list, you might try to read into it and say, well, according to this list, well, prophesying must be the most important, then serving, and then teaching. Listen, I can almost tell you with a surety that Paul did not put this list in any form of you know, priority or one gift being greater than the other. What he was probably doing is just listing as many gifts as he can think of. His pen was going faster than his mind was going faster than his pen could probably work. And I've been there. I know that. Like, your mind is going to get these thoughts, and you're trying to either type or write it down as fast as it's coming into your head. And sometimes you just can't even, you know, get it all. So it's not about the order. It's just about being able to get it down on paper. And I can almost see Paul just struggling to keep up with his mind as he's writing all of these things. But what is the common theme in this list of things that he has done? The common theme is each gift was to be exercised. And sadly, we have a body of believers, you know, nationwide, worldwide, community-wide, of people who are going to church and who have been gifted with tremendous ability, and they are either A, unable to tap into it, B, just don't want to tap into it, or C, they have no idea that it's there because the teaching that's coming from the pulpit is not being, it's not full enough. That is, we've never covered these things in our preaching because we haven't been going through the Word the way we should be going through the Word. And how should we be going through the Word? Look, I'm biased. I'll admit it. I can't understand any other way of going through God's Word lest we go through all of it. And it behooves me to think that anybody could come to the conclusion that if we take away God's Word, that we will increase in our strength. That if we remove God's Word, that we will gain power. It's a mathematical impossibility to take negatively God's Word and think that we can increase positively in any way, shape, or form. No, we need to add God's Word. We need to keep bringing His Word to the congregation. And so Paul is creating this idea. He's saying, look, because of God's mercy, offer yourself as living sacrifices. Do this by transforming your mind. And you transform your mind through the Word of God. You stop conforming to the world as it is. And you listen to the sound of the Spirit as He reveals God's will to you. And you do all this in humility as you realize just who you are in Christ, and realize that you are just part of a larger body, and understand that your gifting is not for you. And it certainly hasn't been given to you to go out and make a profit out of it. No, friends, we must humble ourselves and return back to the roots of the Word of God. Now, before we get into verse 9, I just want to remind you once again that all of our archive messages for all the different books that we've covered in the history of our business being in existence can be found on our website at washandword.com. If you go to our website, there's a lot of information about our ministry, about the business, and you can click on the media tab and listen to all of our archive messages. And I encourage you to do that because, listen, in this day and age, we need to hear from the Word, from the Lord in and through His Word. And remember, just come to the parking lot any day of the week, any time of the day, and tune to 107.1 FM, and you'll be able to hear these messages being preached 24/7 on a loop. We play them over and over, and we change them each week. So I encourage you to do that as well. All right, so getting back into the, chapter 12, he says in verse 9, Paul says, this whole subject now, the rest of this chapter, there's a subheading, and the subheading is simply called love. right? Love. And so he says, verse 9, love must be sincere. Now, you would think that's a pretty obvious statement, but how many times have we, you know, we may have faked love, or we certainly have read it through and in other people that they're not genuine, they're not sincere. And friends, let me tell you something. You cannot fake sincere love. And even if you try, anyone with a half a discerning spirit can pick up on the fact that it is not real love, that it's mustered up. You know, I've seen a lot of pastors who kind of just muster up this caring that they have. And I've seen pastors who are genuinely caring for their congregation. And you could tell right away one from the other. But Paul says love must be sincere. And the reason he says that is because insincere love doesn't help anyone. It doesn't change anything. And so not only does Paul say that love must be sincere, but he adds on to that. So you could be the most sincere, loving person, but you must hate evil. And so some of you might be saying, well, I didn't think we were supposed to hate at all. Well, God hated things. God had several lists in the Old Testament of things that he hated. But Paul here, he says, hate what is evil. And so, you know, many of you might stand on your little soapbox and think that you do pretty good at that, that you hate what is evil. And there may be a lot of unrighteous things out there that, you know, you genuinely, you know, attack or go against, or certainly you don't support it. And that's great. You know, that's a form of hating evil, especially not doing it in your own life is a form of hating evil. But in the context of what Paul is saying here, let's finish verse 9. He says also to cling to what is good. So he has three quick statements here, and I believe that they are not independent statements. He says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And I dare to say you cannot do one without the other two, or you can't do two without the third one. That is that even if you have sincere love, if you don't hate what is evil, can your love really be sincere? And if you don't have sincere love and you're kind of faking it, you know, you may hate evil, but are you really clinging to what is good? Because it's one thing to hate evil, but it's another thing to cling to what is good. So in other words, in order for genuine change to take place, you know, we've already discussed in depth about not conforming to the world, about transforming your mind, about humbling yourselves and being a part of the body. So in order to really change who we are, to make a change in where we are, we must love what is, must be sincere, we must hate what is evil, and we must cling to what is good. And Paul says, well, we must, he continues, because that's not the end game. Verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And so we're kind of getting a peek into Paul's mindset. And if we're truly getting a peek into Paul's mindset, what we're actually getting is a peek into what true discipleship looks like. Because Paul was, if not is, the greatest disciple that maybe has ever walked this planet. And so if we could understand what Paul's saying, why he's saying it, how he's saying it, and to what destination he is saying it, you know, for, then we could get a much better grasp of what God is trying to do in us. Because if we can't change ourselves first, how in the world do we expect to make a difference in the world? And when I say the world, look, not everyone's called to change the whole world, but each of us are called to change our sphere of influence. Each one of us is called to change the world that we live in. That is our walls around us, the people around us, those who we know. And so he says to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's self-explanatory.
He wants us to be sincere in our love, hating what is evil, loving one another sincerely, honoring one another above ourselves. Now, I paused for a reason. That is hard to do. For some of us, it's harder than others, but it's the general self-will of the human nature. That is the fallen nature, the fleshly nature, that nature that's in us. It inhibits us greatly from loving others. Well, I was going to say as ourselves, but Paul goes one step further and says loving others above ourselves. And so this becomes the greatest of all challenges, loving other people more than we love ourselves. And honestly, I confidently can tell you that I know God's word and that I have a gift to explain God's word, but I'm at a loss, to be quite honest with you, when it, you know, other than the basic staples, you know, read his word, pray more, you know, serve. But I'm at a loss when it comes to telling you, my listeners, how to love someone else above yourself, because that is something I personally struggle with. And, you know, I'm sure there are some people listening to my voice that have the same struggle. And again, other than the basic obvious things, you know, that might just be one of those things that we carry with us for the rest of our lives, constantly struggling and trying to put ourselves below other people. So let's keep reading. Maybe Paul has some more advice for us here that might help us in this. Verse 11, he says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." This is a good one because, you know, he says never to be lacking in zeal. If you know the word zeal, it just means to be, you know, on fire for God, to be passionate about serving him. And he says to keep your spiritual fervor, just to, you know, keep the fire going, keep the passion going, keep that desire to serve the Lord. But if any one of us have been walking with Christ for any length of time, we know that it is virtually impossible to stay on fire for God for forever, like for always or for any great length of time. There are seasons of it, sure. But what happens? The fire dies. It always dies. And it's because we, you know, we're a fire trying to live in an ocean of immorality. So, you know, have you ever made a fire? I like to camp a lot and hike a lot, and I've made countless fires in the woods. And believe it or not, you can actually make a fire in the rain so long as it isn't downpouring and that it's, you know, or been raining for days on end. But, you know, let's say you get a fire going and it starts to rain. You can easily keep that fire going through the rain if you have the right amount of wood and you keep it stoked. So even in the rain, you can keep a fire going. But if you stop adding to the fire at any point, or you get some wood that's not quite dead enough, the fire, or rather the water, is going to win. And even if you're attentive to it. So there's a constant battle of not only being attentive to your spiritual fervor, but having the right, in this metaphor, the right firewood around you to keep the fire burning. And, you know, again, what is the right firewood to keep the fire burning? Well, that's an individual question that is answered individually based on your circumstances or what it is you're even being fired up about. But let me just say this, next time you find yourself, you know, excited for God and you get pumped up and you get excited and fired and, you know, you want to go out and you want to do something, act on it. I can assure you that if you don't act on it, it is going to be put out really, really quick. And this is how we overcome that. We act on it right away, and then that just adds fuel to the fire. And so Paul, he goes on because there's a lot more advice he's got for us. Verse 12, he says to be joyful in hope. That's an interesting statement because what are you joyful in? Well, I'm joyful. Let's just say my wife, for instance, she's joyful when she's booking a cruise or, you know, she's joyful when we're on a cruise, or she's joyful when we're a week away from going on a cruise. Like, so she's joyful in our circumstances, and, you know, rightfully so. There are a lot of things that happen to us and around us that make us joyful. But Paul doesn't say be joyful in your circumstances. He says be joyful in hope. Because if there's one thing all Christians have, is hope. And this isn't kind of hope where, oh gosh, I sure hope I get that house, or I sure hope I get that job, or, you know, this is a hope of a guarantee. We have a hope in the guarantee that Christ is coming back. We have the hope of a guarantee that Christ is going to restore all things. So Paul says, be joyful in that hope, not in your circumstances, which is, it's perfectly okay to be joyful in circumstances. But the problem with holding your joy in the circumstances is your joy will waver as your circumstances waver. So he says, be joyful in hope. And friends, if I had to gather up all the different things that we can be hopeful for and put them into one little ball of hope, it would simply be Christ is coming back and he will restore all things. That is the hope beyond hope right there. And then he goes on to say, be patient in affliction. Well, that's hard to do because when you're being afflicted, what's the one thing you want the most? You want to be out of it. And so you're immediately looking, you know, if it hurts, if I'm holding a lighter to your arm, the first thing you're going to want to do is move your arm. And you're not going to want to wait around and think about it. You're going to be instinctively wanting to move your arm. And so when you're afflicted, there's no patience being exhibited. There's only reaction. There's only you saying, I got to end this affliction like that. And in doing so, what happens is a lot of times we short circuit the lesson God has for us in that affliction. And I've gone through many periods in my life where if I didn't just wait on the Lord, even in the affliction, if I didn't wait to get through this season and I short circuited, because friends, let's be honest, you can short circuit any circumstance that God puts into your life. And God puts you in these circumstances to teach you something. You're going to learn, but you have to go through the circumstance. But again, as you know, as self-willed humans, we could put a stop pretty much to any circumstance that God allows to happen to us or any affliction. But God's saying, Paul's saying, don't do that. Be patient. Go through the affliction. Figure out what God's trying to teach you as you go through this. And the next thing in verse 12 is a great weapon in that persecution, or rather perseverance, and that is to be faithful in prayer. So putting it all together, let's be joyful in the hope of Christ coming back, patient in what we have to endure while we wait for him to come back, and we can do so by being faithful in prayer to continue to reach out to God. Remember what Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And so we could be fruit bearers, but we must remain in him. We must be faithful in prayer. In verse 13, he says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, for some of you listening to my voice, sharing what people have needs for comes naturally to you. Practicing hospitality, some of you are literally spiritually gifted in hospitality or giving or serving. And God bless you if you are. We need more people like you, but not everyone is like that. For some of us, we need to be told to help, or we need to be told to be giving and compassionate and those types of things. So again, it goes back to the list Paul mentioned earlier about different giftings. You know, not one gift is greater than the others. I know a lot of people out there who may be hearing my voice even thinking, man, I wish I could teach like that. I wish I could preach like that. Well, I got news for you. I wish I could serve people the way you serve people, or, you know, have the hospitality that you have. So we're all, just like Paul said, we're all one body, different members, and together we make up a very powerful force. Now we'll move on to verse 14. You're not going to want to hear this one. He says to bless those who persecute you. Wait, Paul, you must be mistaken. Well, the second part of verse 14 says bless and do not curse. And I don't think it's an accident. He basically repeated the same thing. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So this is where I, as a Bible teacher, give you practical tips on how to bless those who persecute you. I am going to flip the script and ask you that if you know of a way to bless those who persecute you, would you mind please jotting me an email and letting me know? Look, we all struggle with different things. And to bless those who persecute you, man, that's special. Outside of a very powerful spiritual gift of being able to do that, that's got to be one of the hardest things for humans to do. And then we hope the next verse gives us some sort of a disclaimer, but it doesn't. He just goes on. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So there it is, verse 14. It comes and it goes, and there's no disclaimer. There's no forward to it. We must bless those who persecute us. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Well, that is a word that we need more now than ever. When we look at how divided we are as a country and how divided we are in our politics and even in our churches, man, the stuff that different churches believe. And, you know, and this is why, again, we go back to teaching the entirety of God's word, because if you teach it all and you obey it all, every church would be on the very same page. Because it's just one word. But no, we decided that we would break it all up and just teach part of it. And look what's happened. We have serious division in our country, in our churches, in our families. And it's all because we have gotten away from the entirety of God's word. But he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low positions. And do not be conceited. There's another hard one. You know, my parents, they go to the homeless ministry in their church, and you know, every week they go out to the mission there in downtown Kingsport, and they go with a group of people from the church, and there are other churches that partake, and you know, they have this, they show this compassion, and they get really close to these, you know, the homeless people. And let's face it, you know, a lot of them are gruff. They probably haven't showered in a long time, and it's got to be difficult to talk to them, knowing that many of them are there because of bad choices that they don't want to correct. They just continue in their lifestyles and, you know, all this stuff. But, you know, and this is why the word of God is so hard. This might be why a lot of pastors and churches have gotten away from teaching the entirety of God's word. Because when you come across stuff like this, there are two options. You teach on it and run the risk of, you know, fumbling or offending, or you just pass over it. And what do you think most people are going to do? They're just going to pass over it. But Paul says adamantly, we must serve those who are very much unservable. All right, moving on. Verse 17. There's another difficult teaching. Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Huh, that's funny. You know the old saying, when you try to make everybody happy, what? You end up making nobody happy. And so Paul says, try to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. How do you reconcile a statement like that when, in the reality, you know, there's so many different opinions? How do you do what's right in the eyes of everybody? Well, take a second to understand where Paul's coming from here. Remember now, he's writing to believers. This is the early church. So if you remember in the book of Acts, the early church was very tight-knit. They were probably about as close to what church was supposed to be as it ever was in history. And so he's talking to people who, you know, in his mind, and by all accounts, are strong, devoted followers of the new way, that is, Christians. And all of these Christians are followers, devout, most of them probably Jews and some Gentiles, of course, but they're devout followers of God's word. They're devout followers of the religion of Christianity. In other words, he's writing to people who, by all accounts, are probably on the same page in their thinking and in their beliefs and in the things that they say and do. And so in this day and time, there was never the idea that he's writing to a group of quote unquote Christians who all believe in different things, which is exactly what we have today. And so for Paul to say something like, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Well, today we would say, well, this person thinks this is right and this person thinks this is right. So who really knows what is right? But again, in that day, and even today, if we could just get back to it, if you want to do what's right in the eyes of everybody, then everybody should be in the Word of God. And if everyone's believing the Word of God the way it was intended to believe, then yes, it would be easy to do right in the eyes of everybody, because we all be following the same truth, right? So it's not such a crazy request if we were only doing what we were supposed to do from the beginning, and that is to read, understand, and obey the Word of God in its entirety. Verse 18, if it is possible, and this is a good one. I like how he gives like a whole bunch of disclaimers before, because he knows that this is probably going to be the most difficult teaching in all of chapter 12, and I'll go ahead and read it now, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay, so even Paul knew that living at peace with everyone was going to be an extreme challenge, if not impossible, because people are people, right? It's hard to live in peace with everyone, of course. So that's why he says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, that is, do what you can do, live in peace with everyone. So friends, the admonition is simple. Try to live in peace with everyone, but the practicality of it, probably not going to happen. So let's just do our best as far as it depends on us. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now that's a good one, because so many of us want to exact our own vengeance. And I can tell you with a surety that the moment you bring revenge or vengeance on someone that's wronged you, God is going to take his hands off of the situation. And I guarantee you, your vengeance will not match what God would have done in regards to that situation. So leave room for God's wrath, as it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay. Verse 20, he says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, if you do the thing your enemy is least expecting you to do, that's going to mess with his head. I mean, essentially, that's what he's saying. It's going to, and you know what? If it messes with his head, it's going to change him from inside out. And not just inside out, but the most important inside part. Remember what we were talking about in the beginning of this chapter, that we have to transform our minds. Everything starts in our minds. And so if you do this to your enemy, it's going to transform his mind. And as a result, he won't, the goal is that ultimately he won't be your enemy any longer. And so this is great words of wisdom from our Lord. And finally, chapter 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, it ends on a really good note. And my prayer is that, you know, for myself and my family and everyone I know and everyone listening, is that we will overcome evil with good. And if you want to know which one is greater, well, it's good, because good is always going to defeat evil. So that's it for chapter 12. Tough teaching, you know, but listen, God wouldn't have put it in here if it was impossible to do. So our job now is to, honestly, it's to make a decision. How much do we want to obey this? Because honestly, you have the free will to obey some, little, all of it, none of it. I mean, it's up to you. It all depends on how much you want to serve the Lord through your act of worship, and that through obedience. Well, that's it for Romans chapter 12. I hope to see you again next week as we cover Romans chapter 13. Remember, you can drive into the parking lot 24/7, flip on 107.1 FM and listen to these messages anytime that you need to hear a word from the Lord. And don't forget to come into the Wash and Word. Let us wash your car. This is how we earn the money to keep this ministry going. We like Paul, are tent makers. We don't tax our listeners or ask for tithes or charities or givings or anything. We want to earn the money that it takes. That is our reasonable act of service and worship. So you can help keep these messages going simply by coming by, and heck, you even get a clean car out of the deal. So God bless you. Have a great week, and look forward to seeing you. Thanks for listening.